Your paper is due on Monday. Be sure and put on it. It'd be good right near your name somewhere. Very often I have to look to see where you put it. Don't hide it. I have read the notes. I am not going to require that you have read a doctrine. You should have done it anyhow, but I will not take off if you haven't. If you have not read a doctrine somewhere else besides my notes. I was supposed to do this. The board decided that there should be more outside reading. But I didn't make it plain enough, and I didn't keep reiterating it three times a week. I only come twice. But you do have to read the notes all the way through. You should do that anyhow in all your notes. That's all you should come to the class prepared to take in a little bit more than in the notes. We're on page 31. And remember, the paper is due on Monday, so. Top of the page. Some errors concerning the resurrection of Christ. Or theories about the resurrection. Denying the resurrection as a literal, bodily resurrection. And we've already taken part of this. We've intimated it, but we want to put it under this division also. It was not an hallucination of the overwrought minds of the disciples or the women. Renan, in his Life of Christ, gave it this way, and then we want to quote from him again. Divine power of love, sacred omens in which the passion of an hallucinated woman gives to the world a resurrected God. Then, speaking of the appearance of the disciples, he says, quotation marks, the doors were closed, for they were afraid of the Jews. Oriental towns are closed after sunset. The silence, accordingly, within the house was frequently profound. All the little noises which were accidentally made were interpreted in the sense of universal expectation. Ordinarily, expectation is the father of its object. During the moment of silence, some slight breath. Here's the resurrection. According to old atheist Renan. I expected of him. I don't expect it of Niebuhr or Barth or some other man who claims to be a Christian theologian. A slight breath passed over the face of the assembly. At these decisive periods of time, a current of air, a creaking of a window, or a chance murmur are sufficient to fix the belief of people for ages. End of quotation. His explanation is worse than trying to explain the wonderful change in the men like Peter, Thomas, and Christ-hating Saul of Tarsus by some other method. At the same time the breath was perceived, they fancied that they heard sounds. Some of them said that they discovered in the breath of air the word of greeting of Jesus, talking to them. Some pretended, this is all by Renan, to observe the nail prints. The condemning thing on this theory is not only his vile imagination, but it denies everything the Bible speaks about in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Every doctrinal statement, from beginning of the Bible to the end. The interpretation of his resurrection by every New Testament writer. It makes them liars, deluded. But more than that, the women did not go to the tomb expecting an empty tomb. They went to the tomb expecting to find a body that they could anoint with the preserving spices. They went to embalm a body, not to witness a resurrection. If they were confidently expecting him to arise, they might be conceived as interpreting some noise or some vision as being a resurrection. They were absolutely, the disciples and the women were absolutely skeptical, unbelieving. And those kind of people do not have hallucinations or visions of expectation being fulfilled. Let me illustrate. In the 11th chapter of John is the story of the raising of Lazarus from the dead. Of course, these birds don't believe that either. But I want you to see the attitude of Mary and Martha, who loved Jesus supremely. You can see it in that supper at their house. But they sent word to Jesus several days ahead of time that Lazarus was sick. And Jesus tarried until a message came that Lazarus was dead. Seemingly heartless. Not caring. But when you consider the whole story, you'll see why he did it. Martha ran out to meet him in the way and listened to her petulant, impatient, critical statement. Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. You didn't care, in other words. You deliberately waited. You could have gotten here sooner. Then he wouldn't die. Wouldn't have died. Jesus saith unto her, thy brother shall rise again. As in verse 11, her interpretation, at the last day. Martha thought he was only teaching eschatology. But Jesus, to raise faith in her, gave the wonderful sermon in two verses. I am the resurrection. In other words, I'm here now. I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth on me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And he that liveth and believeth on me shall never die. You have to go back and hear what he said when he heard that he was dead, and then he told his disciples, Lazarus sleepeth. I love this new term, New Testament term, for those who die in Christ. They're not really dead. It doesn't use that term unless he has to. Dead. For death is not death for a believer. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. That's not death. That's glory. That's entering from really a state of death into a greater life even before the resurrection. He said, yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which shall come into the world. But still not to raise Lazarus. She was still unbelieving. Then Mary came out to meet Jesus and fell at his feet. And here's the amazing thing. She said the same petulant criticism. She she said, Master, or they, Mary, Martha told her the Master was come. She said, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. Still unbelief. Now, that's not the kind of a story, or the kind of an attitude that arouses hallucinations of a resurrected Christ. First, in the rest of the story, Jesus said, take away the stone. Martha said, Lord, he's been dead 4 days. By now he's thinking. Was she still believing in the resurrection? Of course not. Jesus said unto her, said I not unto thee? If. You notice where he puts the if? 2 or 3 times in Christ's ministry he did this. They put an if on his caring. If thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. He said, if thou hadst believed, if thou didst believe, all things are possible. He put the if where it belongs. Then he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth! Even though they didn't believe he was going to rise from the dead. The whole idea of this kind of unbelief on the part of Renan and Niebuhr and all the rest of these unbelievers. Denying the resurrection, the very central theme of our Christianity. We shall see in the importance of the resurrection. If Christ be not raised from the dead, we're still in our sins. There is no Savior. There is no resurrection for us. It's no wonder the devil hates the resurrection of Jesus Christ. All of his kids. I don't expect them to admire the resurrection of Christ. And then if they're trying to preach in the devil's synagogue, they're going to preach against the resurrection, period. Explaining it away. This theory is no theory of the resurrection. It's a denial of the resurrection. Only a wild imagination on the part of the women and the disciples manufactured a resurrected Christ. And remember the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the literal resurrection is mentioned 108 times in the New Testament. Literally, we shall see. What about those 108 times? Are they all built upon the hallucination of some overwrought women? Or the manufacturing by the disciples to misunderstand the breath of air blowing through the room or something else? What unadulterated foolishness. The third theory, I like to call the ghostly theory. That's about all it is. A ghostly theory. In other words, the resurrection, it's on page 32 at the top of the page, was merely a spiritual materialization of Christ in human form, such as occurred in the Old Testament. The Christophanies. Many cults have taught it. It's close akin, but to the spiritualization of the modernists. Only they make it a reality, there was a spirit of Christ that came out of the tomb. Now, Russellism is the best illustration of it. That's why I'm going to give a few quotations from Pastor Russell and Judge Rutherford and President Knorr. Each one changes his title, so he won't steal from the one before him. And Pastor Russell was not a pastor and none of the rest. Judge Griffith was not a judge, and President Knorr was not a president. They were all liars. 24-carat Simon Pure. Unadulterated liars. I give you a few in your notes, but I want to go outside your notes for some more quotations. Larger treatments, since they're handy and are gaining so many converts to Russellism. There are two basic errors upon which their spiritual resurrection for Christ is based. Two basic errors. One is, death is always annihilation. It's basic. And to destroy and destruction is always annihilation. The basic error. Everywhere where death occurs, it is to annihilate. Therefore, there couldn't be a resurrection of the Jesus who walked the earth 2,000 years ago. He was annihilated for Adam's sin. Period. We will quote from Pastor Russell in Studies in the Scripture, Volume 2, the man Jesus is dead, forever dead. Well, he has to teach that if his death is annihilation. But the problem with it is, what about the Russellites who have died? They teach their souls are sleeping, but then they're going to be resurrected. Well, if the old Russellite is dead, who's the new Russellite? And what relationship does he have with the old one? But you see, Jesus, if he died for Adam's sin, he didn't die for yours, he died for Adam's sin. You have to work out yours. Adam had to be annihilated. Now, that's the first basic idea. We've already given you the idea. If you put, every time the word death occurs in the Bible, you put annihilation, see if it works. She that liveth in pleasure is annihilated while she's living. You who are annihilated in trespasses and sins hath he resurrected, quickened, together with Christ. It just won't fit. You try putting the word destroy, annihilated every time you put destroy in. I mean, the Bible has destroyed, you get the same result. They want to get that everlasting destruction from the presence of God as everlasting annihilation. It won't fit. We read in 2 Peter 3 that the world that then was being destroyed with water, was the world at the flood annihilated? The answer is no. The second basic error is, and they have to make it fit that basic error, Jesus Christ was not God. Has no deity at all, had no deity at all. He's now assumed deity, which is strange. Jesus was nothing but a man. Nothing else. He did not have two natures. He did not have Godhood, or even the Logos of the Old Testament, the Christ of the Old Testament, incarnate in him, the Logos. It's so contrary to all Scripture. Jesus Christ of Nazareth was no more God or even an angel as he was before he came into the world, they said. He was nothing but a man. Here's why they had to teach annihilationism and no literal resurrection. In fact, you talk about transmutation of species, Russellites have the absolute epitome. He was an angel before he came in the world, nothing but a man after he came in the world, and then was God after he left the world. That's real transmutation, with no connection between any one of the three. So annihilation being what it is, it couldn't be. Now let's see how they teach this ghostly theory, as I call it. I like that term for it. Or a spiritual resurrection, not a physical one. In Volume 2, Studies in the Scripture, Charles Taze Russell, the founder, here's why I like to call them Russellites, though they don't use it anymore. They call themselves the New World Society. They don't even use Jehovah's Witnesses as much as they used to. It's the New World Society. In 1906, these errors are still taught. You'll find it in Awake magazine. You'll find it in all their pamphlets and all their books that they put out. They try to sell you when they come to the door. On page 107 of Volume 2, Studies in the Scripture by Charles Taze Russell, I read, "We must bear in mind also that our Lord is no longer a human being." Absolutely basic to their teaching. Christ did not take a human nature into the glory world with him. Boy, if that doesn't contradict Hebrews 2, I don't know what does. "We must bear in mind also that our Lord is no longer a human being. He is now exalted to divine nature. He is no longer human in any sense or degree." End of quotation. But Paul said there is one mediator between God and man. Who? The man. Christ Jesus. The man. In Hebrews, he said, he is able to be touched right now in the glory world with the feelings of our infirmities, because he was tempted in all points like as we're tempted, yet without sin. In other words, there is a man in the glory world this morning who is the Son of God, but he's got a nature exactly like mine. And that nature was tempted in all points like as I was tempted. I am tempted. So that I don't care what touches me, touches him. He is able to be touched with the feelings of my infirmities, my weaknesses, for that reason. Look at page 109 of Studies in the Scripture, Volume 2. Quotation marks. "Our Lord's human body was, however, supernaturally removed from the tomb." You see, it wasn't the disciples who stole him. It wasn't the lettuce grower who moved him. It was God. "Our Lord's human body was, however, supernaturally removed from the tomb, because had it remained, it would have been an insurmountable obstacle to the faith of the disciples." And I noticed when I marked up the book, I put right on the margin, "I'll say it would." Quotation marks. "We know nothing of what became of it." What a liar. I know what became of it. Scripture tells you what became of it. It arose. "We know nothing of what became of it except that it did not decay or corrupt. Whether it was dissolved into gases or whether it is still preserved somewhere as a grand memorial of God's love or Christ's obedience of our redemption, no one knows, nor is such knowledge necessary." Now, it isn't necessary to Russellism. It's necessary to Braggism. It's necessary to my faith. Well, I wouldn't be up here standing here teaching this if I didn't believe in his literal resurrection. I'd be miserable. But now notice his idea. That body is either dissolved in gases or God has preserved it. Even a greater mummy than Lenin, the hero of the Bolshevik revolution in Russia, preserved. Look at page 170. Oh, by the way, his successor, Judge Rutherford, in his Harp of God, page 170, is more dogmatic and emphatic. "Our Lord's human body was removed from the tomb by the power of God." So he's not having any problems. On page 170 of Studies in the Scripture, Pastor Russell, we read, the scriptures do not record what became of it. We can only surmise that the Lord may have preserved it somewhere to exhibit it to the people in the millennium, or millennial age. Ah, but watch how Russellism's revelation improves with age. Let's see what President Knorr has to say about the body of Jesus and everyone since him. He's had a growth in revelation. He contradicts both of his predecessors. He knows what happened to the body of Jesus. In Watchtower Magazine, the official organ of the Watchtower Society, September the 1st, 1953, page 518, I read, what happened to the perfect fleshy body of Jesus after his death? Was it preserved so that in time men would look upon it and worship? Or does Jesus still have the fleshy body in heaven, spiritualized so that it can be seen and worshipped? Neither, the answer. Neither. The scripture's answer. Well, he doesn't give the scriptures, by the way. He says, the scripture's answer. It was disposed, God caused Jesus' body to disappear, but not corrupt. Meaning that it was dissolved, disintegrated back into the elements from which all human bodies are made. End of quotation. But how's that his flesh resting in hope? Psalm 16. Hope of what? Disintegration? That's the nirvana of Hinduism. The hopes to be annihilated someday. On page 453, volume 5 of Studies in the Scriptures, by Pastor Russell, Taze Russell, T-A-Z-E, quotation marks. He was put to death, a man, but was raised from the dead, a spirit being. That's the contrary to every scripture I know concerning the resurrection. It doesn't say a thing like that at all. He was raised from the dead, a spiritual being of the highest order of divine nature. For our Lord to have been raised a man would have implied two things. A taking back of the ransom, which is the silliest idea I've ever heard in my life. God would take back the ransom if he rose from the dead. Second, it would have implied to him an everlasting loss of the higher nature which he left to become a man. I wish I had time to develop that.